Good morning. It's good to be with you today. We're going to be continuing in our study of minor prophets, major lessons from minor prophets. As we said in the first lesson, the term minor does not diminish their importance. Term minor prophets has been given to these books by men because they're short. And that's the only reason they're called that. That doesn't mean that there's not great lessons in them. And certainly there are a lot of things for us to learn. No PowerPoint today, technical problems, so apologize for that, but most of what was on the PowerPoint is in the outline that's being passed out to you at this time. God wants us to see our place in His eternal plans. But you know, sometimes there are times that we may look at ourselves or our circumstances or what's going on around us and say, well, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand how my efforts really can make a difference. But we have to walk by faith. And we have to live a life that's fervent for God, or we can't accomplish His will. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The Hebrew writer says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We're to have faith and we're to have patience. And when we do that, it helps us to inherit the promises. You know, that's something that's incumbent upon all of us to do, that we don't live lives that are sluggish, but we live life knowing that we have assurance. Also, we have to have a view of life of seeing things that are unseen. And the Hebrew writer also tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I often look at that example of Moses, and what did Moses see? If Moses had saw like what a lot of us see, he would look in front of him and say, "This, I'm better off right here doing what I'm doing. I'm better off here in Pharaoh's house." But he didn't choose that. He was able to see further. Verse 26 says, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He endured because he could see what was invisible. And we can endure the same way. Our physical sight, what's right in front of our face, sometimes can discourage us. But we have to keep our sight, just as Moses did his, where we can see God. We can see how mighty He is. We can see His promises, and we can trust in those. With that said, we want to look today at some of the things that were going on around the time of Haggai. Haggai was written at a crucial time in the history of God's people. About 538 B.C., Cyrus of Persia issued a decree saying that the Jews would be allowed to return to their land and rebuild the temple. The first return was led by Zerubbabel. And Ezra also gives us some background about this as well. But what happened is that the Jewish people, living life of opulence pretty much in Babylon, then coming back, they find that things are not as easy. You know, they're like pilgrims and pioneers. They're having to rebuild. You know, the grounds are not yielding the crops like they want. So you know, they become lethargic. And one of the things that they're supposed to be doing is rebuilding the temple. But they start to make excuses. Well, maybe it's not time to do that yet. Maybe it's not time to rebuild the temple. And so they start and then they stop. And it goes 16 years without any work being done on it. Now, they're good at building other things, building things for themselves, but they're not rebuilding the temple. And that's what Haggai is addressing. He's saying, you got to get to work here. The pressure that's going on around you, you're having to fight your enemies. You're using all these things as excuses not to do what it is that you should be doing. So that's why Haggai was raised up as a prophet of God, to encourage the people to get back to the job of building. In Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Ezra says, "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem, in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who is over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." This is, when you look at the prophets here, you look at Ezra and you look at Haggai, and they're prophesying about the same time. And so Haggai was one of these that was encouraging the people to build. And how was he going to encourage them? What was it he was going to say to them to help them do that? Well, one thing God wanted the prophets to do is to have the people look at themselves introspectively. Look at your ways. Look at what you're doing. Think about yourself. The people had become very good at serving themselves. It wasn't that they couldn't build, because they were building their own houses, their own building, but they weren't rebuilding the temple of God. So they had become very self-centered. And when people become self-serving, really, maybe they don't know it, but they're miserable. They're miserable in God's eyes, and they're miserable spiritually. And when you become self-serving, it's very hard for you to be happy, because things don't always go your way. And everything that surrounds you, everything that goes on around you, everything that people do, you may perceive it as an affront to you, or a hassle for you, or something that's causing you pain and distress. And that's not a place that you want to be very long. You don't want to be in a place of self-serving very long. God didn't want His people to be serving themselves, because it affects your priorities. Your priorities become inverted. And when we become self-centered and focused only on our own comfort, we tend to go through the motion spiritually, because we're not focused on God. God described the self-serving people of Malachi's day in a harsh way. He said, "You despise me." In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, the people are described as despising God and despising His sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you do not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes to make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." This is not a good description. This is something that's saying you need to change, because you're not listening to me. You're not doing my commandments. You're not paying attention to my laws. You hate my rules. This sounds like a parent talking to a child, doesn't it? You're going to live here under my roof. You're going to straighten up. God's saying, if you want to be blessed, then you need to pay attention to these things. You don't need to despise my rule. But if this is the way that you're going to be, if this is the way that you want to act, if you want to hate my rules, then there's a price to pay. Disease, fever. You sow your seed in vain. You work hard, you're not going to get anything from it if this is the way that you're going to be. Let's look also in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. On the same lines, this prophet says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear?" Prophet's saying, God is asking you, you honor your physical fathers. Why don't you honor me? O priest who despise my name, O you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar? But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So God warns about this attitude of despising Him by despising His regulations, by despising the work that goes into offering sacrifices and praise to Him. When the people of God become enamored with themselves, they begin to hate having to honor God. And of course, that's a lesson to us and a warning to us. The people that are carnally minded are going to be less and less focused on God. They're always going to want to serve God less and less. And when we become carnally minded, then service to God seems to be more and more of a drudgery and a hassle and something that we just don't want to do. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 warns us about this as well. James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" James is saying the reason that you have problems, you have divisions and quarrels among you, is because you've got this war going on within yourself. That you're divided. That you don't know what you want to do. You don't know who you're serving. Well, you're really serving yourself. That's why you're divided. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So James is describing a similar problem to what we see here in the Old Testament. People that are focused on themselves. And when you focus on yourself, it's turmoil. It causes inner turmoil and it's going to cause turmoil with your relationship with God. It also becomes easy to make excuses and put off things when we really don't want to do something. Can't we usually find time to do what we want to do? And there's a lot of things that we don't like to do. You know, it's tax season. How many people wait till April 15th to start working on their taxes? You know, if you think you're going to get something back, you want to get going on it in a hurry. But if you think you're going to have to pay, you want to put it off as long as you can. Oh, that's not something that I want to do. It's not something I'm looking forward to. It becomes easy to make excuses and put off things that your heart doesn't want to do. Haggai chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." It makes me think about Moses when God was telling Moses, "I need you to go and deliver the people out of Egypt," and Moses begins to make excuses. And God answers each one of those excuses, and then Moses just finally says, "Isn't there somebody else you can send?" He just didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go. And of course, he ended up doing that. But Haggai says, the people say it's not time to rebuild the temple. But it is time to rebuild it. They're saying it's not time because they don't want to do it. God pointed out that these people had their hearts in the wrong place. Their heart was with their possessions. Their effort was with their own things. If you read on in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, Is it a time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? You're taking care of your physical house. Your spiritual house needs help. The temple needs to be rebuilt. So there's a big difference in the condition of their personal house and the house of God. And God wanted them to wake up and see that. You know, sometimes we need to wake up. Next point you see on your outline says, God was merciful to His people and brought great discomfort to them. Well, how can that be that if God is merciful, He brings discomfort to His people? Sometimes we need discomfort. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. You know, there are times in my life that I've asked my parents for advice, or I've asked them for help on something, and they told me that it was something that I was going to have to figure out myself. Isn't that mean? But they considered the best thing that they could do for me at that point is for me to get myself out of the mess that I was in, or for me to figure out the answer to the question that I had, instead of them just telling me. And that may be tough love. And that's what God needs to give His people at times. God is merciful to His people by bringing discomfort to them. Well, you know, they needed to wake up. They needed to get to a place where they would look to God. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. You get the picture there? You consume and you consume and you consume, and nothing ever gets better. And that's what you're doing. I don't remember what politician said it, but we're just a nation of consumers. And that's a problem when everybody's consuming but nobody's producing. And the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. They were failing, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm as well. So, are they going to be overwhelmed with their failures? Are their failures in the physical realm going to cause them to re-examine their ways? Well, hopefully so. Sometimes adversity is what causes us to wake up. Sometimes adversity is what makes us say, I need to consider my ways. You know, something, I'm not doing something right here. It reminds me of the prodigal son when the Jewish boy is feeding pigs and would like to eat what the pigs are eating. And at that point it says he came to himself. You know, wouldn't it have been much better off for him to have appreciation for his father in the first place and had never left home in the first place? And never had gotten to the point where he had spent all of his money on righteous living. Yeah, it would have been better if he never had to go through that. But he learned a powerful lesson, didn't he? By hitting rock bottom, he was able to see where he needed to go. Sometimes God will do that to you, because you need to be able to see where it is you need to go. You can be overwhelmed by your failures that you turn and examine your ways. You turn and examine your relationship with God. And God is saying He wants the adversity that they are having to cause them to stop and think and to examine their relationship with Him. Micah chapter 7, verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. That's the image that we need to have of God. That I'm going to bear up under these trials, and I'm going through these things because I deserve it. I'm going through these things because I've sinned against Him. But God is going to deliver me. He'll bring me out to the light. Verses 18 through 20 of Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So there is hope when we can wake up and see where it is we are and see where it is we need to be. God wanted His people to be able to see the unseen. If you remember in Deuteronomy how the people feared the Lord because they were brought into His presence and they told Moses, we don't want to be here. You talk to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear Me and keep all My commandments that it may go well with them and their descendants forever. That fear and respect and reverence that they had for God was not a bad thing. It was a good thing. And God says, oh, that they would always be this way. That they would always feel this way and have this fear so that they would obey Me. And that's the way that we need to be. We need to choose to see the unseen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is not seen was made out of things that are visible. The Hebrew writer says, by faith we know that God created the universe. By faith, evolutionists believe that God didn't. And that something just happened. It was all a great accident. The Hebrew writer says, by faith we understand. God told us that He created it. We believe in something that I can't ever prove. I believe in something I can't ever see. Because I won't ever be present at creation to see it and witness it firsthand. But I can look at the universe. I can look at how everything works together. I can look at the location of the sun and the moon and the planets and how everything is perfect and know that there was something intelligent. And God tells me that I'm the one that did this. And by faith we believe it. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. God wants His people to see the unseen. He wants them to glorify Him. And when we understand how God made us, we should know that the only thing that really matters in this life is to know God and to glorify Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. We see one of the things that can be a detriment to people and was a detriment to the people of God at this time as they did have some physical success. Verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Take care lest you forget God by not keeping His commandments, His rules, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and build good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart shall be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. And that describes what we see in the prophets here. Oh, you're living in your fancy houses, but you're forgetting God. Verse 15, He led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Who brought you water out of the flinty rock? Who fed you in the wilderness with the manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end? Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for He is He who gives you power and wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. One of the worst things that can happen is for people to have plenty, comfort, and ever-increasing leisure because they forget God. And God ends up humbling those that have that attitude. God is humbling those that the minor prophets are speaking to, saying, you need to wake up. You're going to work hard and it's not going to reap benefits for you anymore. Because you need to wake up. We need to find the real purpose in our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in His time. He's put eternity into every man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We have an eternal purpose, and we fail when we don't realize that. And we can't straddle the fence. Matthew chapter 6 tells us that we can't serve two masters. We're going to hate one and love the other. Or we'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Don't straddle the fence on finding purpose in your life. Haggai gave the message from God about their condition, and the people did receive it. Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The message shows that God knew their hearts, and God wanted to heal them. You profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit that its food may be despised, but you say, what a weariness is this? God is telling them that He knows their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. I know that you think all this is a weariness. So God tells them this, and then they need to feel guilty so that they can do something about it. God also deals with the source of discouragement that they have that's holding them back from doing the work that they need to do. He called upon those who had seen and remembered the glory of the first temple. Haggai chapter 2, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Who among you remembers what it was like? I want you to remember. How do you see it now? Doesn't that cause you some pain? He says, is it not as nothing in your eyes? Remember the glory of the first temple. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8 also says, now in the second year after the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of God. And Jeshua with his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their vestments came toward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and head of the father's houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the shout was heard far away. In that a great passage, that those who remembered the glory of the first temple when they saw the foundation being laid, they wept. People were shouting for joy and people were crying, all with similar emotions because of what was being done. They had a covenant with God. It defined them as a people. It shouldn't have been defining their relationship But that relationship is being renewed as they see the hope of this temple being rebuilt. And God also allowed them to understand that there was some, that this temple would be a great thing. Haggai chapter 2, verses 69. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, so that all the treasures of the nations shall come in. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace. God says it's going to be even better than it was before. So, another thing that we can see is that God's people needed leadership this time. The prophets provided some leadership. They instructed the people. They stirred up the people, made them understand where it was that they were, where they needed to go. Haggai chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. They needed to have a swift reaction to the Word of God. The leaders were teachable. The leaders repented. And when they did that, they were able to help influence people to get back on the right track and rebuild the temple. The leaders were filled with zeal as a result of their repentance. And they filled others with that same zeal. But you know, it's not very often that, maybe never, that people are going to rise above their leaders. God's people need those who will instruct and be the leaders. And when there's nobody to lead, when there's nobody that will stand up and say what's right and do what's right, where would these people be without these prophets? Where would these people be without the leaders who said, you know, it's time that we get back to work? When the temple was completed, you really see the crucial role that leadership played. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and decree by Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. They finished the temple. We see the role that leadership played. We see that people woke up and did what they needed to do and stopped thinking about themselves and started thinking about their service to God. Haggai's message was primarily designed to encourage this faithful remnant of Israel to finish rebuilding the temple. It was written for our learning. And we need to remember that as Christians, we are blessed because we are the holy temple in the Lord. Paul describes this in Ephesians. And also, Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are now the holy temple. And we live in a highly materialistic society. And it's easy for us to become distracted and to neglect the construction of the Lord's house. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about us as a house, as a spiritual temple. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled house, and this temple lies in ruins. We don't need to let ourselves lie in ruins. We don't need to let our spiritual temple lie in ruins and neglect our spiritual life while our physical life is taken care of. Let's take care of our spiritual life so that when our physical life is over, then we will have something that's valuable. We'll have something that's much more beautiful than these temples are described. We'll have a home in heaven with our God in eternity. If we can help you in any way, be faithful to the Lord by being buried in baptism, or if you started that life and haven't been faithful, if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.